Well, hello and welcome to After the Sermon, a Bethany podcast where we go deeper into Sunday's messages. I am Tammy DeLau and I am joined with Pastor David Baxley sitting to my right and Elder Tyler Fisher. I am thrilled, Tyler, you are going to be delivering our sermon this Sunday and you are going to dig us into John chapter 9.
Yeah, so. I am excited and a little bit terrified.
At the same time.
A good sense of needing to rely on the Spirit. Okay. For it. So I feel I'm excited about it. So
awesome.
But yeah, we're going to be looking at John 9. So the blind man, Jesus healing the blind man. Mm-hmm. And it's a really interesting chapter, just in that it's a unique take, especially in John. You're so used to seeing so much about Jesus, mm-hmm. and there's actually not a lot of Jesus in it. Right. I think there's a lot of there's a lot of personal application. Mm-hmm. So it's an exciting chapter to get to dig into. But it's also kind of a tough chapter too, because it mm-hmm. talks a lot about suffering mm-hmm. and the purpose of suffering. And that is a touchy subject for mm-hmm. a lot of people. Mm-hmm. I think it was when we were in preaching team, Josh said, like, this subject's an off-ramp for a lot of people. Mm-hmm. Like, it's a mm-hmm. tough thing to kind of wrestle through. So it'll be good. I'm excited. Excited to jump into it and mm-hmm. see what the Spirit does with it.
So just a quick overview. Just kind of tell us the story. Not every detail of it, but just what is the overall story that's John 9?
Yeah, so we see Jesus and the disciples walking through Jerusalem. They see a blind man. And the disciples are trying to figure out why mm-hmm. he's blind, what mm-hmm. the cause of this is. And Jesus kind of redirects their attention. He heals them mm-hmm. In this really miraculous miracle, which is, I'm not going to get into this at all in the sermon, but it's a messianic level miracle. So for like the Jews, it had a significant importance to it, the mm-hmm. level of miracle this was. So it had a lot of weight to it. But then interestingly, we see Jesus disappear from the story, and we see over the rest of the chapter a number of conversations mm-hmm. And encounters that the man has post-healing with his community, with the people around him that have heard about it. Mm-hmm. And we see this narrative play out of how the community reacts to Jesus's healing, and how the man reacts to Jesus's mm-hmm. healing. Mm-hmm. And it's a really interesting story with a lot of I think practical application for us, because there's a lot of meat to how even the world today reacts when we live out the testimony of Jesus mm-hmm. and the results of that. Mm-hmm. And the results aren't always exactly mm-hmm. what we would hope they would be.
Right.
But they are what we should expect if mm-hmm. we're reading scripture and know the truth of mm-hmm. what we're told.
And that's kind of the theme of this is multiple different levels of what we should expect mm-hmm. in life and responses into what God does or what God does. Versus what we tend to have created mm-hmm. this box of what we expect life to be like, mm-hmm. both with what God does. Because that's what the disciples, they start with. They're asking the question. They see suffering.
Yeah.
Why is this man suffering? Was it, and they don't just ask, why is he suffering? They say, why is he suffering? Was it his sin?
Or his parents.
Or his parents' sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Talk about a default
yeah.
of defining suffering.
But I think that I'm really guilty of that. When I see someone suffer, I want to know what they've done to land themselves in that position so that I can be really sure I don't do those things so that I can prevent suffering in my life. Does that make sense? And so I think even for them to ask that question, it's a self-protect, it's wrong. And I think it's a huge problem that we don't embrace suffering. There is suffering this side of eternity. And I think so the reason it's an off-ramp for so many is because we've never been taught suffering is going to happen.
Yeah.
We've been taught avoid it, and if it happens, there's something very wrong.
Which is interesting to me, because mm-hmm. I feel like, especially in the Old Testament, you look through that, mm-hmm. but I mean, even Jesus' teachings in the New Testament, suffering, we feel like it's not supposed to happen. I feel like if we really look at Scripture, it's kind of guaranteed.
It's guaranteed. But think about even if you go back to the 1800s and you had families living together, grandmother probably died in her bed in your home. We don't see suffering the same way as even our peers did 100 years ago. So you're going to speak to a specific suffering that the Lord has really used in your life to help you walk just theology of suffering and to do that well. The story of your mama.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, you've walked that with me mm-hmm. too. So,
absolutely.
And I won't get into that too much here. A lot of people probably know I'm going to talk a lot about it in the sermon, but it's mm-hmm. a very, that's one of the reasons I feel like when I got this chapter. It mm-hmm. felt spirit-led in that way, and that there's a heavy resonance to me mm-hmm. with having to walk through this tension of suffering's going to happen. Mm-hmm. How do we respond to that suffering? Mm-hmm. And how do we engage each other in that suffering too? Mm-hmm. I think that's a really interesting question mm-hmm. Because when you start to look at how do we walk out suffering, when you're in the midst of it, it can be really, really hard to see the purpose. It mm-hmm. can be really, really hard. You know, one thing I'm going to say a lot in the sermon is our God's a planner. He's not a responder. Mm-hmm. There's a foundational truth there that's mm-hmm. in this chapter that we really have to rely on. It has to be a cornerstone of our faith. Mm-hmm. But when you're in the midst of the suffering, and when I think about my dad, who mm-hmm. is still walking, and for better or for worse, he's carrying the brunt of the suffering, mm-hmm. It's hard to see the purpose sometimes. He actually mm-hmm. said that to me this week when mm-hmm. I was talking to him about it. He half jokingly, but I know he was speaking the truth. He mm-hmm. said, well, when you figure out what the purpose of all this is, mm-hmm. let me know. Mm-hmm. And he was joking. But there's a truth there in that we need each other mm-hmm. in suffering too, mm-hmm. to remind each other, to help point to the truth, to help build each other up mm-hmm. through it. And I think that's a component that we don't even see that so much in John 9, but especially when it comes to when you think about how here at Bethany, we engage in grow groups and we so value that fellowship mm-hmm. and that community. It's such an important component to hold really, mm-hmm. really closely in this.
Well, I would say one of the first things, there's multiple reasons why we need each other. Well, one of the first things we need, why we need each other in dealing with suffering, is so we maintain the right biblical narrative of suffering.
Yeah.
Like mm-hmm. to remind each other of truth, to speak truth to each other. Mm-hmm. And one of the questions I think would be good to start out grow groups with as we're getting this topic is, you said it so perfectly, Tammy, we think we're not supposed to suffer. Mm-hmm. As Christians, I'd be curious to answer this question. Why is it that we believe that we're not supposed to suffer? What is it in scripture? What is it in what we've been taught? What is it in what we've learned that would tell us, that has made us believe? And I think this is a good question for grow groups to have to work mm-hmm. through a little bit. Let's get to why we think the wrong thing.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think Tyler's right. I don't think scripture teaches that. But mm-hmm. when I think of, I mean, Andy and I are Campus Crusade kids, and I loved Campus Crusade. But when your first thing is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, suffering mm. doesn't typically fit. Does that make sense? I mean, a lot of people mm. are brought to the Lord with that. Mm. Does that? And I love Campus Crusade. Like, my husband came to a saving faith, but that was when you opened the four spiritual laws, that was the first thing. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life.
Well, you know? Now we're building from another.
I see the look on Tyler's. Like, this is a rabbit trail we can go down a lot.
you want to go? You go there. People are used to me going down terrible, like disappointing rabbit trails. Well, I mean,
are we starting to get into the concept of a cheap gospel mm-hmm. here,
yes.
or an mm-hmm. incomplete gospel? I mean, is that what you were thinking? Is that where you're going?
And I go to, you know, one of the verses that I think does that the most, Jeremiah 29:11, right?
Yeah.
Find out plans I have for you. Plans mm-hmm. prosper, mm-hmm. not to harm. That sounds like God loves you and his plans are good and wonderful.
Mm-hmm. And you're going to like them.
And you're going to like them, mm-hmm. right? Because they're not to harm, they're hope, they're a future, right? There's no mm-hmm. suffering because he doesn't want to harm me. So yeah. all God's plans, there's no harm involved in that. Mm-hmm. So I think we are hitting to maybe narratives that do exist, both maybe in how we hear about the gospel, mm-hmm. but also in how we pick at scripture mm-hmm. to create narratives.
Cherry pick scripture
mm-hmm. to create narratives that are not the promises of God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The promises of God, take in mind as he was saying that to Israel, what was Israel in the middle of doing? Suffering. Mm-hmm. What had they just experienced? Nations coming in, mm-hmm. totally destroying them.
Captivity.
Mm-hmm. And even as he speaks about the prophetic future of Israel, the prophetic future of Israel was represented also in Jesus, who the prophetic plan of Jesus was what? To suffer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
God's plans of redemption has always involved suffering. Mm-hmm. His plan of sanctification has always involved suffering.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Suffering's never absent of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's interesting. And I think it in principle, it's kind of the same thing we do with the heroic figures in scripture too. It's like, I was talking about this with Steve from our grow group last night, and we were talking about how when you're first becoming a Christian or you read like the children's Bible stories of Samson and like all these guys, you're like, wow, these people must have been amazing and this is going to be a huge thing to live up to. Go and actually read the stories. Most of them are really, really sinful people, like really sinful people. But we tend to, and God uses them. That's the amazing thing.
But also experience great suffering.
But experience great suffering. But we tend, for whatever reason, wherever it comes from, we have this tendency to just twist out the things that we want to focus on.
Bring out the bad.
Jesus' love, you know, those things. And those are all good. But then we just whitewash the bad. And I think even if you go back to, you know, a big narrative that I talk about through this whole thing is the juxtaposition of human cause. And divine purpose. And both of those are very real things. I think even just going back to the Israelites, you look at how much suffering they went through, and there was cause and cause and cause to that. But the other flip side of that question, that's kind of a tension that you have to wrestle with. And I think we'd be okay with this statement, but not only does God purpose suffering, sometimes God's the originator of suffering. And that's something that's really tough to kind of wrestle down. I think of what's that story that we dug into. I think it's in Chronicles, but about God sending the Spirit.
Oh yes,
right?
Yes.
Like we see these stories in the Old Testament where it talks about the high council and God interacting with other beings, and he gives permission to a spirit to go and torment someone. Like, now we can go down a theology trail and say, was that God purposing or was he allowing, right? Like, we can get down there. I don't know that that's that important, but there's a supernatural component to suffering that we have to be okay and accepting.
Well, and let's just deal with this one story right here. The question is, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents. So now he's going to tell us why he was born blind. Let's, before we hear Jesus' answer, he was knit together in his mother's womb. God is the originator of life. So as Jesus' answer his question, he can answer a couple of ways. Well, he wasn't born blind because of his sin, but just because sin's in the world and that means bad things happen. Okay, that's one answer we could get. Oh, it wasn't because of his sins or his parents' sins, but maybe there was a DNA defect that just exists.
Because we live in a fallen world.
Because we live in a fallen world, right? Like, so even if we're not going to blame sin, there's narratives. But then what Jesus says, this came about so that God's work might be displayed. This happened so that God could do something later on, which is the healing. So that means that God... at work in this man's life. And there are people that would disagree with us on this. So Tyler and I tend to approach this the same way. And Tammy, you as well. And so if we get a different person here, there's different biblical interpretations of this. So we're speaking to ours to be really fair about that. But recognizing that what I see in this text is that God says, I did this because I wanted to, in his life, display my glory. And then do a work of sanctification and redemption that would bring him to me so that he would be a testimony of God's goodness for others to come to me. Like this is kind of what we see happen in the story. But how old was this man before he was healed?
Well, he was a man. He wasn't a child.
Most scholars believe he is either... Most people believe that he's probably in his early 20s. Because when it says coming to age in... ancient Israel, that was generally considered when you were legally conscripted to be in the army. So when his parents are talking later and they say he's of age,
right?
Most historical interpretations would believe that. Now, modern Judaism, that would be bar mitzvah age, so that would be like 13. But most biblical historians believe it probably was more referring to like his early 20s. So this man lived for 20 years of his life, his most formative years, blind, and he has to accept this statement from Jesus that
You were born blind so that God
could be
glorified.
Yeah. And notice what he says, because you say God is a planner, not a responder.
Yeah.
The word Jesus uses is, this came about so that.
Yes.
Not God used, God took advantage of, God responded to the fact he was born blind, but this happened so that God would do this.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. A pre-established thought by God to accomplish something. That is a hard... Churches split over this. People leave the faith over this. Mm-hmm. People like leave churches that would like statements like, if that's truly your God, I don't want to worship him, or that's not the God I worship or I serve. Why is that so hard for us to accept?
Well, our flesh doesn't like to suffer, and we want God to fit into our box. But at the same time, yes, it happened for him to see the Lord. But I know for me, specifically with your family, with the Swansons family, when I see someone, our family, go through suffering, and they say, Jesus is enough and God is good, that resonates stronger and louder and more pure than someone who's had this easy peasy life who says Jesus is enough. And so you definitely do, in suffering, and then God doing his work, you do... God does receive glory. It really is like twofold.
And that's sometimes the truth of it, is sometimes simply living the suffering and saying, God, to your glory, you are enough. That's the purpose. That's the testimony. Because those watching you live it and you choosing to have that, it speaks to the transformation that's happened in your soul and how you're willing to trust and have faith.
And then as we talk about walking it with people, because we want our girl groups to walk suffering well with one another, that is true. But when someone is in the midst of suffering, if someone would have showed up at the hospital with your dad and said, hey, Tim, God's in this. He's got it figured out. He's going to receive the glory. That's not loving or kind either. Like, we need to roll up our sleeves and give in the trenches.
God did this, so smile. Because God's I think that's what we more do.
And sometimes walking it with someone, especially when they're in the like heavy parts of it, it's just being a shoulder to cry on. It's just loving someone.
Right.
It's just being there to be with them. And I think that's what you mean when you say roll up your sleeves and
give it. Well, I'm going to push a little bit farther. I know this is the hard way you're saying, but I want to, like, Paul actually says, don't be a shoulder for them to cry on. Cry with them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Like, you weep with those who are weeping. You rejoice with those who are rejoicing. It's one thing to say, sure, I'm here if you want to talk. But I think what we're called to as believers is not just listening, but empathy.
And this is like, I can say this is my number one like weakness. Like, it's one of the things I struggle with. So
as your closest friend, I want to know I agree with you.
But it's like, and that's something I'm constantly convicted about, is like, I really feel like the call to community and suffering is to not just say, here, Tammy, I feel bad for you. It is to feel their suffering with them.
Yes.
You know, feel their pain with them, cry the tears. And I really feel like, especially when someone's like in the earliest stages of suffering, we can't, if we preach at them before we sympathize with them, we're going to lose traction really, really
that's
quick.
That's good. Keep going. Yeah.
Really, really quick. So, I mean, I just think that's such an important truth we miss. It's like, if we don't sympathize first, if we don't, I mean, Jesus did that too, right? Like, he met people where he was at, where they were at. He found them and he went to the places he wasn't supposed to go. He was so countercultural in these things and related to the people that other people wouldn't even talk to. So he could sympathize with them and then teach them the truth.
So for some, walking in, rolling up your sleeves, doing suffering with a brother and sister may just be compassion isn't their gift, or empathy isn't their gift. It doesn't give you an excuse. But I think sometimes we run away from suffering because it's just too hard and it's just too uncomfortable. And you can almost pretend that it's not happening.
Yeah.
And so, wow.
And that is the hard part. I mean, I even think about my family and the way that we, like, all of us have chosen to engage in different ways. And sometimes it's easier to just stay home, right? Because
it's too hard to
You don't have to confront it. I still have my family. I still have my comfort. And sometimes it's easier to stay at home. But we can't do that. Like, we can't run from suffering. We have to lean into it. And we have to meet those who are in it. That's part of what we see in John 9 at the end. Like, at the end of it, this man actually is going to receive more suffering for the truth he chooses to walk. But we see Jesus meet him back where he's at. Like,
and so referring to even his own parents not rejoicing with yeah. him and kind of throwing him under the bus. Mm-hmm. Like, talk to him.
Yeah. Yes. And it's a great example of we, again, our narrative of suffering, who sinned, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. So now maybe we accept, all right, it's just for God's glory.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So now God gets the glory, right? And now I'm saved. And the result of salvation, more suffering.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's the hard part of this story. Mm-hmm. I was suffering, but I don't know Jesus yet. Mm-hmm. So I'm suffering, so I come to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And then I have Jesus. And then
I'm still suffering.
Actually, I'm suffering because it may be even more.
Mm-hmm.
At least he had his family beforehand. Now he doesn't have his family.
Mm-hmm.
He had his community around him in the synagogue.
He doesn't have that anymore.
He doesn't have that anymore. Mm-hmm. He actually, and it reminds me of when Jesus said, you know, unless you... he's come to turn father against son, mother against daughter.
Yeah.
In meaning, because unless there's an absolute, like, I want Jesus more than anything else, and I recognize that as I take Jesus, I will have less.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if we really know what it means to truly follow Jesus, which is why I think people fall away so easily. We don't actually tell them in the gospel, in our gospel presentation to them, come to Jesus. He will do miraculous things and walk you through life, but it will be hard.
Mm-hmm. We miss that last statement a lot. Yes. It will be hard.
It will be hard.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it will be hard. We have Jesus, and that makes us, in the middle of hard, have comfort. The Holy Spirit's the comforter. Mm-hmm. Have peace. He's the Prince of Peace. But it's hard in the middle of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When I think so often, I can think specifically with your mom, when the stroke happened, there were those who were just like, God's going to do something great and she's going to be healed. And I think because of the Swansons in my life, I'm like, no, there's no promise of that. And we can't bank on that. When Samuel had his heart surgery, there was a sweet old woman, her husband was doing like carotid artery surgery at the same place. And she's like, I just know that God has a plan for him and he will be the little boy. And I'm like, you don't know that. And I have to be okay with, they may come down and say that Samuel died in that surgery, but God is still good. Yeah. And so I think so often we like the Hallmark stories, or we like the Oprah, here's the car stories, and we are not taught that. And I knew to do that because of John and because of Jared. And I knew to do that with your mom because of that. But that first suffering, that first time when you have to wrestle, do I believe God is good?
Mm-hmm.
And will he be God in the midst of this, even if it doesn't end with a Hallmark ending and it ends with a hard ending, you know?
And that's a hard truth. Mm-hmm. I was actually thinking about it today when I was driving into work, but I was just thinking, do we say glory to God because of our circumstances or regardless of our circumstances?
Mm.
Like, that's a truth we have to wrestle down.
That is a good Go Group question, David.
Like, that's a truth we got.
Go Group leaders.
We have to wrestle that down, though. It's like, that's something I think when you get to that first really rubber meets the road suffering, that's something you really have to confront and say.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, remember one time my dad saying, we were singing Blessed Be Your Name in church. And he said, I stood there and I realized I couldn't sing You Give and Take Away, but my heart will choose to say.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's tough,
you
know? But it's a truth we have to come back to.
Yeah.
And I think it's really important, because I want to add to that, because as your dad is honest about that, I think we have to know that it is okay to be honest about that, because it's very easy to say, oh man, if only you responded the way you're supposed to. Yeah, like, yes, thank you for confessing that it's hard for you to respond correctly, but we're going to eventually get you there. You're going to eventually be able to do exactly what I do.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes back to what we were talking about beforehand in Romans chapter 12. And I think, I want to make sure I quote it, because I think this is really important. Part of weeping with people is also recognizing that as I'm walking through life and doing all these things with people, they're not me.
Mm-hmm.
And Romans chapter 12 says, he says, for by the grace given to me, meaning what God does and I cannot do, I tell everyone among you to not think of yourself more highly than you should. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning God has to not think of himself more highly than I should, just because this is easier for me than it is for you.
Yeah.
And that you'll eventually get there. And it must just mean because I'm a better Christian, but you'll become a better Christian.
Or I have the right answer.
Yeah. What he's saying is God has distributed faith and grace differently to each and every one of us. And it's okay. It may be that you won't ever respond like I do.
Yeah.
Faith is a very natural thing for me.
So even our faith, the measure of how we respond. So
it's a gift. Mm-hmm. Just, I mean, like mercy. I mean, something like I will never respond naturally with mercy like Tammy does. Oh my goodness, Tammy is just, she pours out mercy. But yet at the same time, like, you know, like it may be easier for me to respond in faith when I see hard situations than for Tammy. And yet together, and we say this all the time, Bethany, better together. That is why it's not to look at we're better if you become like me and I'm better if I become like you. It's that together, in our strengths and weaknesses, by the measure that God has poured out to us, we are testimony to God's glory, that even as you can't trust as easily as I can, I encourage you. Mm-hmm. And I love on you.
That's why having strong fellowship and in what we find in transformational groups and grow groups is so important, because we need the body of Christ to be one, you know, and those are our mini units where we find that and we find that support. And yeah. Faith, I take a spiritual gifts survey. Faith is normally one of the ones for me. Like I can look at a hard situation.
Yeah, I'm always in my top three.
And it's easy for me. It's not necessarily as easy for my wife. Right? So, but together, she has abundance in mercy and grace and wisdom and other things that like make me a better person. And together, we're able to walk tough things.
She has way more grace and mercy for people than you do.
Oh, I'm well aware.
Hallelujah.
I am well aware.
Thankful for Tiffany.
She's awesome. Oh, wow. Yeah, I'm trying to, my brain is going in so many directions. I'm not even sure which one we should go down. I know when someone is suffering, I think we want to encourage people to not react when they say crazy things. I know Jane needed to say some things that I was like, oh my gosh. But she just needed a safe place to say those. And so I think we do want to encourage people to not freak out or think when someone is suffering is not the time to correct their theology. It's
That goes back to the amen. Yeah, that goes back to the Paul saying, you know, sympathize with those. It's we have to recognize too that just like my dad saying, you know, when you find figure out the answer for this, let me know, or it's hard for me to say. Those are healthy processes to go through. Like, one of the worst things that I think we can do in suffering, and I say this as someone who would, by default, try and do this, is pretend like everything's okay. It's healthy to cry. It's healthy to ask questions. It's healthy to say, you know, why did this happen? Or ask some questions or say some things, like you said, that are like, oh my goodness, like, but at the end, we have to come back to, do we truly believe God's a planner? He's not responding to anything.
Right.
And are we okay with a God that in his goodness,
for his glory,
plans my suffering. Like, and because if we look at in the epistles, one of the things that they're constantly encouraging us is to recognize suffering in understanding that it's all about the ultimate glory of eternity. Over and over, we get the thing of it's little to the big, little to the big. Why does he keep telling us over and over again? Because we will experience suffering. God is moving in suffering. God is even at times orchestrating suffering for his glory. But keep in mind, if it's all about God and his glory, the ultimate glory that we get to experience also with him is so beautiful. It's nothing compared to the momentary suffering. But the encouragement is never suffering's going to get over with here. Never as he say, don't worry, suffering will eventually get over with here. Don't worry, eventually everyone will get healed here. Don't worry, eventually it's don't worry when this life is done, God's redemptive plan. If we do not see eternity, we'll never see suffering the way we're supposed to.
Yeah, and that's my kind of key statement or thesis for this whole sermon is like, with your eyes fixed on Jesus.
Yes, there you go, buddy.
Endurance of earthly suffering will always result in the glorification of God. And that's exactly what you're talking about. It's like, we have to learn to, regardless of everything we've talked about is so good, but we have to keep our eyes fixed on the cross.
So, and I think I've used this analogy before, but it just came to my mind when you're teaching a kid to drive, and if they're not looking straight ahead at where they need to go and they're just looking at the road in front of them, mm-hmm. you do a lot of wobbling. And I think we do a lot of unnecessarily wobbling in our walk with the Lord, because, but how often do we talk about eternity? How often do we talk about heaven? So often it's like how to have a better marriage, how to, you know, we're focusing on the wrong things. I want y'all to have a good marriage.
I think that's good. I think I read recently that if you were to compare like American Christianity to like Christianity in China, American Christianity, in fact, Francis Chan talks about how he went over there and he said, America, and he was talking to somebody, he's like, you Americans focus on how to end suffering now. Mm-hmm. We focus on how to have hope, knowing suffering will end in eternity. Mm-hmm. And such a contrasting picture to the way we approach faith, the idea is just so different. And because of our culture, because of what we have lived in, and yet, where's Christianity growing the most? In China. Mm-hmm. If you were to say, where's Christianity having its greatest impact? It's where there is suffering. Mm-hmm. And people see the hope and light of eternity. Mm-hmm. Where now, when we keep telling people you shouldn't have to suffer, you shouldn't have to suffer. Well, the suffering's going to happen. Well, you go come to Jesus and it goes away. Well, then it didn't go away. Well, guess what? They walk away from Jesus mm-hmm. because it was the false gospel, the false narrative of what to expect in this life. Mm-hmm. When we just quote Jeremiah 29:11, everybody that, you know, God's plan is for you to hope and not to prosper, or God's plan is hope and to prosper and not to have harm. That's not what Jesus says. In fact, if there's I think this is the question I'd be curious to talk about in grow groups as well. If we look at Jesus as he comes before the cross, mm-hmm. does he want to suffer? No. God, if there's any way, Jesus says, with desperate passion to take this away from me, mm-hmm. let it be.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But for God's glory, mm-hmm. not my will, your will be done. So I think the question is, the model we see of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross, Jesus knowing what was coming, and as Paul says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The cross itself wasn't the thing he was looking forward to, but he was looking forward to God's glory. Mm-hmm. He was looking forward to God accomplishing what God wanted to accomplish, for the redemptive plan that God had to become about, and for us to then walk, and that's the joy that brought him. And we don't have to pretend like suffering's fun.
No.
We do not have to be like, yay!
Yeah. Or even ask for it to happen. You know, like I don't pray saying, Father God, help me to suffer so you can be more glorified.
And I think that's the that's the other far side that that we see in some sects of Christianity.
Because some people do that too.
Yeah.
So
and that wasn't Jesus even said, Lord, I don't want this.
Right.
Please, the way not to let it happen to me. Mm-hmm. That's okay to pray that. It's okay to say, Lord, take this away from me.
Yeah.
But every prayer has to end, but for your glory, and to have an honest question of, is God's glory what I want the most?
And if I'm honest, a lot of times the answer would be no. Mm-hmm. And so my prayer is, Father, help me to want me to desire your glory more than I want a painless life or an easy life.
Yeah. I think that's the biggest, Paul even wrestles that well in, might be worth looking at within our grow groups in chapter 9. Mm-hmm. He's like, are we okay with things that don't make sense to us, with things that seem unjust, with things that don't seem right, if God does it for his glory?
Yeah.
Like, he's putting that tension to us and to say, are we so good with who God is that when he does what we do not like, because he just says it's for his glory, that that's good enough for us, because we want glory to the Creator over anything else? Mm-hmm. That is a hard question. And one, I think we have to, especially in a culture where we don't have to suffer much, we have to ask that question. When I'm going to tell people about the gospel, what am I telling them about what Jesus' promises are? Mm-hmm. And how are we going to wrestle that, accepting this? God is a planner, not a responder. So I trust him, because that's what you want to go with as well.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
So I trust him, but that means I trust him when he plans what I don't like, what is hard.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's so... It's just a foundational truth that I think we have to wrestle it down in our heart. And the other thing I was thinking about just as you were talking there is, I was, for whatever reason, my mind went to how the man responds at the end.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Take a second.
And when he sees Jesus, okay. So over, and we'll walk through this on Sunday, so I don't want to get through too deep into this,
well,
but we see a progression of revelation in this man's soul.
Mm.
From the moment he was healed physically, mm-hmm. we see a spiritual progression until the end. And at the end, after all of this has happened, mm-hmm. and he's suffered the consequences, mm-hmm. more consequences of living, of being committed to the truth, he sees Jesus, mm-hmm. and he says, who is the Son of God that I may believe in him? And Jesus says, he's standing before you. Mm-hmm. And it says, he believed and he worshiped. Mm-hmm. And this is my thought on this. Like, as I was listening to you guys talk, and I was listening to you talk about the car wobbling, mm-hmm. and keeping mm-hmm. your eyes fixed. When we truly see the full picture of our God,
mm-hmm.
when we keep our eyes fixed there and we allow it to continue to grow and continue to grow and continue to grow, when we actually finally get that picture, it's all worth it in the end. Mm-hmm. And our only response in that can be worship, mm-hmm. because mm-hmm. he is worthy of it all. And we it's so overwhelming that it's the only thing that we can do.
Mm-hmm.
And so part of, I think, what we have to wrestle with too is just that tension of keep your eyes fixed mm-hmm. on where you need to go.
Right.
And I'll challenge this too, because often people might say, I don't know if I can worship a God that's like that.
Mm-hmm.
I will also say, even when you're struggling to, when you, kind of like love, when you love, regardless of how you feel, there's something that in us that is healing mm-hmm. as we love on people.
Mm-hmm.
And the same thing is with worship. When we worship, regardless of how we feel, there's actually a spiritual thing that happens in our hearts that actually brings us closer to God, mm-hmm. that we actually can experience healing mm-hmm. in our suffering and experience contentment. And it does change our hearts. So when you do not want to worship, worship, because it will help bring healing to the thing that you are struggling the most with.
Absolutely, mm-hmm. absolutely. Well, guys, I think we are about out of time mm-hmm. here. Super mm-hmm. fun. I mean, it's amazing to me that I made you peanut butter sandwiches in my house years ago, yeah. and now you are going to be bringing God's word to us, so that's exciting. next week, guys, we need you to read John chapter 10. Billy will be bringing that sermon and about Jesus. I forgot, Jesus being
good
the shepherd.
Good shepherd,
yep, it's good mm-hmm. shepherd. So thank you for joining us. Bye-bye.